The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This story provides the turning point in Mark's Gospel. Peter is the first human being in the narrative to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. But he cannot accept that the Messiah, Jesus, will have to suffer. Moreover, Jesus issues a strong challenge to all by connecting discipleship and the cross. I begin reading at verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and I ask that the children come forward for the children's sermon. Good morning.
Good morning.
Do y'all know who you are? Y'all know, everybody know who they are? All right. So, who are you? Zoe, who are you? Palin. All right, who are you? All right, who are you? And who are you? All right. Who are you? Okay, who are you?
Mommy.
All right. Who are you? Who are you? And who are you? Hey, y'all did pretty good. You know who you are. All right. I'm going to give you a little tougher question. What's your favorite color? Somebody tell me your favorite color. What?
Purple.
What's another favorite color? Anybody else? Huh? Black. Okay. That's a different one, but I like that. All right, yes, red, okay. All right, another question. Something about you. What is your favorite food? What?
Spaghetti.
Spaghetti, I like spaghetti too. All right, what's your, anybody else? Who else has a favorite food?
Pizza.
Pizza. Fish? Yeah, all right, that's good too. All right, so you know yourselves pretty good, don't you? How do you get to know other people? What do you do to meet other people? What? What do you do? You don't know, all right? Maybe you can ask them their name, okay? Or maybe ask them what they like to do, or you can tell them your name, okay? And so you kind of get to know each other and who each other are. What you like and what you do and the things that are best, the things that you enjoy. And that's how we get to know each other, or you listen to people. You listen to what they have to say. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And people had been following Jesus. They had been listening to him. And they didn't know exactly what to make of Jesus. Some of them were saying that he was maybe John the Baptist who had come back to life, Or maybe he was one of the great prophets who was sent by God to speak to the people. But then John, or Peter, one of his disciples said, "You are the Messiah." And Peter was right. He was the Messiah. The Messiah meant somebody who was anointed by God, someone who was blessed by God to do a special thing. And that's who Jesus was. Jesus was sent by God to come into this world to save us, to show us the love that God has for us, and to save us. God knows each one of you. You don't have to meet God. God already knows you. And God, too, has a special purpose, has a special job for each one of you to do. You are His special child. You are his children. And God loves you very much and wants you to be a part of His family. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You call us by name and that You know us. Help us, too, to be Your disciples and to call You Messiah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all can go sit. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading today, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to become my disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." In Mark's gospel, this is very much like this introductory part here said, is a turning point in Mark's gospel. Up to this point, Jesus has been introduced. He's been out doing ministry. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of God to people. He's been teaching. But now the focus shifts from that. He still continues to do some of that, but the focus shifts now that he is heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading in that direction of the cross. Okay, and that's the turning point, the pivoting point here where he says, if anybody wants to be my disciples, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. But for us, I think a lot of times that this idea, this whole idea of the cross has been misunderstood or maybe even trivialized. I mean, if you look around, we see crosses everywhere. They're in our church. Up on the altar, there's on the candles, there's crosses just about everywhere you look. We have a cross up on our steeple. I know people have maybe even crosses in their homes, maybe even a cross wall in their house. I've seen 150-foot statues of crosses up on hillsides and in different places. People wear crosses as jewelry, maybe a necklace or bracelets or earrings or even anklets. People even tattoo themselves with crosses. We see crosses everywhere, but I think to a certain extent, sometimes they get to be trivialized. They're taken just simply as charms or as trinkets. But when we look at a cross, we need to realize exactly what that cross is. The cross is an instrument of death. It's an execution tool is what that cross was. And it was a part of that Roman government. That's the way that they executed the worst criminals. The thieves, the bandits, the traitors. The murderers were hung on crosses. It was an instrument of death, and it was probably one of the most cruel instruments of death that has been devised. Not only because of the pain of the nails that go through the hands or the wrist and the feet, but simply because it's such a long, grueling death. A healthy person could probably last 5 or 6 days on that cross. And what happens is that you don't bleed to death, but what happens is that you actually suffocate because you are in such a terrible position. Your muscles cramp up and you can't push yourself up to take any more breaths. So eventually you just simply suffocate. It's one of the most gruesome deaths there is. And that's what the cross That's what the cross was. And as people in that day and time looked at that cross, they would see that pain and that suffering. They would feel fear within inside themselves as they saw that cross. You know, I just wonder that if Jesus was born in a different day or a different place, would we still be willing to use the symbols? For instance, would we hang a noose around our neck as a piece of jewelry? To have a pretty piece of jewelry and hang a noose around our neck. Or would we have a guillotine on top of our steeple? Or maybe we would have gallows on top of the altar. Would you send postcards that have pretty pictures of lethal injection needles on the covers? Would you decorate your home with a wood block and an axe? Would we have statues out in the lawns and parks or out on the hillsides of firing squads? Would we decorate our stained glass windows with bullets? When we see the cross, we need to realize what that cross was and how drastic it was. And that's no wonder that when Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer many things, Peter said, "You're crazy." Peter could not understand it. He could not grasp that idea of taking up a cross willingly, because it was such a gruesome thing, or such a cruel thing. But Jesus was able to take that cross, that symbol of pain, of fear, of suffering, and of death, and turn it around into something of victory. And that's why we see so many crosses, is to remind us of that hope and that victory of Jesus Christ. That it was on that cross that Jesus willingly went to his death for us. Because that's actually our fate. That's what we deserve. But Christ took that upon himself and he died for us. That's the kind of God that we worship. We worship that God who humbled himself and became a servant. Someone willing to do anything for us, even to die for us. And so we give thanks and praise and worship to God, for a God that is so full of love that he would be willing to do that. And then also too, Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the pain, the suffering, the fear, and everything else that went along with that cross. He conquered it and was victorious. And so that cross now for us is a symbol of hope, a symbol of life, a symbol of the new life which lasts forever. But many in that first century couldn't understand this. St. Paul writes in one of his letters that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Now stop and think about this for a minute. Say you're, let's just say we're all first century Jews. What does this mean that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? It was hard for them to wrap around. It was a stumbling block because Jews remembered their history. They go back all the way to Abraham, where God made a covenant with Abraham and says, "I will make you a nation, and it will be my chosen people." And that's what God did. But they ended up in Egypt. They grew numerous, and they became slaves. And God heard the cry of those people, and so he rescued them and brought them to the promised land. And there they thrived for a while. And God set leaders over them, good leaders and judges, and King David and King Solomon, and they were in their glory years. But they forgot God. And a time after that then, the Assyrians came in, and they conquered God's chosen people. And then the Babylonians rolled over them. And then the Persians moved in and conquered them once again. And then later yet, it was the Greeks who ruled over them. And now as first century Jews, they are still being ruled by an outside country, by Rome. This country that brought the crosses into the country. And so what they are looking for is a Messiah, They're looking for a great leader, a charismatic leader, somebody who is from God, who will lead them back up to get rid of these conquerors so that they could be God's chosen people once again and rule their own selves and have their glory days back. They want a mighty leader, a mighty ruler, someone blessed by God. And they thought they had this with Jesus. But then he goes and gets himself killed. They don't understand the cross. They did not understand that cross. Or for the Greeks, it is foolishness. The Greeks or the Gentiles, many of those were educated people. Again, there was the influence of the Greek invasion, which brought in a lot of the intellectual thought and different things that were going on. And the Greeks would say, we're intellectual people. We are people of reason. We have studied. We are knowledgeable. We are wise. We have looked at the great philosophers of Socrates and Plato. If we look at a problem and we think about it long enough, a solution will present itself. We can think it out. Everything is tied to reason. This whole idea of a Messiah going to a cross and willingly killing him, being killed, it's ludicrous. It's foolishness, they would say. Or they would look at it too from a little bit different angle. The Greeks at the same time were people who very much admired the human body, that it was almost a temple, that it was a creation of the gods. After all, it was the Greeks who gave us the Olympics. They prized that human body and that human skill that we had. And so they would look at that cross and say, you would willingly go to the cross and have your body mangled and torn apart and ripped apart and put under such great stress. It's foolishness. People today still don't understand that cross. They can't see the hope because of what Christ has done for us. They see foolishness, or the cross is a stumbling block for them. We don't always understand what the cross is. For instance, if I would have a heart attack or a stroke or some disease that there is no cure, people would say, ah, Tim, that's just the cross you have to bear. And I would say, no, it's not the cross that I have to bear. I did not willingly take that on, nor does it have anything to do with proclaiming the kingdom of God. Or they'd say, or if I would have all my possessions stolen or ruined by a flood or burned up in a fire, people would say, ah, Tim, that's just a cross you have to bear. And I would say, no, it's not the cross I have to bear. I didn't willingly choose that. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The cross is something that we take on voluntarily. We take it on voluntarily because we are faithful to God, because it is something that helps promote that kingdom of God. You know, that the cross is completely voluntary. I think God could have brought another way of salvation to this world. God's capable of doing anything, but he chose that cross. Jesus could have gotten out of dying on that cross. I mean, there was plenty of opportunity for him. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew that he was going to be arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have been a different place. Jesus had enough followers and he had enough charisma to be able to raise an army and fight that Roman government and give the people exactly what they wanted. But he did not. He chose that way of suffering, and it was a struggle for him to choose that. As he prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane, it was said that the sweat was like drops of blood. He was in agony in making the choice. But he made that choice to be obedient to the Father. He willingly took up his cross to bring salvation to the world. And that's what God calls us to do, is to take up our crosses and follow him. To voluntarily be willing to make a sacrifice or to take ridicule or whatever in order to follow Christ. And it has been done over the centuries by many people. Martin Luther, held to his faith, even though he was excommunicated, even though there was a price on his head, even though he was kicked out of the church. He held on to his faith. People like Albert Schweitzer gave up a prestigious career, medical career, to go help the people suffering in Africa. Mother Teresa went to the poorest of poor and lived in the worst conditions to help the people of India. People make sacrifices. They take up their crosses and they follow Christ. It's still going on today with the news stories that are coming out of the Middle East and the Near East of all the refugees who are traveling across Europe trying to find a new home. They're fleeing their homes in Syria and other parts. Many of those are actually Christians. And the only reason they are leaving their homes is because they are Christian. When the Sunni Muslims come in, when Islamic State comes in, they're given three choices. One, they can convert to Muslim. Two, they can pay a jizya, which is a tax or extortion money. And eventually they run out of money and possessions. Or they can have their heads chopped off. These people are fleeing because those are the only choices that they have. But they will not give up their faith. They still remain faithful. It would be real easy just to say, okay, I give up my Christianity. I'll become another faith. That's all they have to do. But they're not willing to do that. They're giving up their homes. They're giving up land that has been in their families. For in some cases, thousands of years. They are giving that up, but they are not giving up their faith. They are taking up their crosses and traveling hundreds of miles, not knowing where they are going, but yet they still retain to that faith. Christ calls us, deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.